one of the early church fathers, one of the men who was a leader in the early church many years ago, was a man named Irenaeus. And by all accounts, he was a great man. He fought against heresies. He fought for the truth of God. And like any person does, he wrote down a bunch of stuff. He wrote down a lot of his thoughts. He wrote down what he perceived from the doctrines of God. He wrote down what he understood about the things of the faith and the mysteries of God. And as he wrote down things and his writings were gathered and selected and compiled and passed down and down, one of the lines he wrote was this. He wrote, "The glory of God is living man. The glory of God is the living man." And you kind of hear it and you go, okay, explain. And kind of, I think what he was getting at was the glory of God is actually, we're made in God's image. So part of the glory of God is actually seen in his image bearers, in the living man. And as people started translating that, they translated it, and someone translated it a little bit badly. And they translated it to this: the glory of God is man fully alive. Now that's starting to sound different. The glory of God is man fully alive. And that translation stuck around for a while. And then an American man who wrote a very famous book, probably many in this room have read this book. I'm not going to say its name because it's not all bad and it's not all corrupt, but it was about kind of being like a wild man. And this is what he said about that quote. Remember, he's quoting a quote that was mistranslated. "The glory of God is man fully alive." He said this. I read the quote again. "The glory of God is man fully alive." And something began to stir in me. Could it be? The glory of God is man fully alive? Now, hope rose at the thought that God's intentions towards me might be better than I'd thought. His happiness and my happiness are tied together. My coming fully alive is what he's committed to. That's the offer of Christianity? Wow. I mean, it would make no small difference if we knew, and I mean really knew, that down deep in your toes kind of knowing that no one and nothing can talk you out of, if we knew that our lives and God's glory were bound together. And he read this quote, and he essentially formed a theology out of it. Wrote a book that went on to become massively influential. And one of my dear friends, a man I love dearly today, I don't exactly know where he stands with the Lord. He certainly departed from the Lord. I don't know where exactly he stands right now, but I remember seeing him. We'd served God together, and I remember seeing him. And I said, "How are you?" And I knew how he was, actually. He's living in real sin. After actually being a leader in a church, he's living in total sin. And he said, "You know what? I'm just living like this. The glory of God is man fully alive. And I know whatever makes me fully come alive, that glorifies God." And then he had an affair. You know what I say to that? Give me something to stand on. Give me the word of God. Don't give me some translation from some guy's thoughts. Don't give me something somebody thinks, because the things we think are wrong most of the time. The only time my thinking can be productive and fruitful is when it's lining up with the word of God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he did not say, "The glory of God is man fully alive." He said, "It is written. It is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And even Jesus, think about this. His words would become scripture. Every word Jesus spoke was flowing in the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus pointed back to the word of God, which he had breathed. All scripture is God breathed. He points back and he says, "It's written." And we're fighting a fight today to stand firm on something, to stand firm on God's word, to stand firm on a truth that exists outside of us, something that is that originates in God and that is immutable and will not change like shifting sands. The things we have said, I would be ashamed to quote to you some of the things I thought years ago. I'd be ashamed if you heard them. You think, what an idiot. How can you think that? But the Word of God, anything that points to the Word of God will stand forever. It will stand true. And we know as a people, we do not come to the Word of God as if the Word of God is God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you come to the Scriptures as though by them you have life, but you refuse to come to me. But we also don't make the mistake in the opposite direction by saying, well, I just love Jesus and I don't really need to think about the Bible too much. What's in it? I can know some of it. I don't really need to worry. Now, that's a recipe for the glory of God as man fully alive. That's a recipe for that. So we say, give me something to stand on. Give me something true. Give me something real. Give me something I can give my life for. I give my life for Jesus. The Word of God is, it points me to the Lord. But I dare not remove it and try and get to God myself. Does that make sense? I dare not take it out of the way and say, I think I know the way to the Lord. I need the Word of God. I've got to stand on it. I've got to stand firm. I'm called to live the Christian life. Today, if you go to Europe and you talk about living the Christian life, people will laugh. It's amazing. We've heard these encouragements to go on outreaches, and it's amazing that Europe used to send Christians to us, actually, to try and help us. Now, my goodness, we've got to get over there. We've got to help them because they've abandoned the gospel and the Scriptures and the truth of God. So I'm called to live the Christian life and to base how I live on the Word of God. And in that, as I pick up the Lord's call for me, I see the promises of God in His Word. And as I go forward, I look at His Word and I see the life that I'm called to. And I look in the Scripture and I say, God, help me to live it. And then I see His promises and I know I can stand on those. If I had to say to one of us here, don't worry, I'll always be here for you. It's not true. I won't always be here for you. I won't necessarily even be here for you if I'm still on the earth. There's times I'm unavailable. There's times my word fails, right? Every one of us, our word fails. But God's word doesn't fail. And a healthy church is one where we are all looking to the Lord and to His word. Even in our communities, in our small groups, it's like I've got leaders around me. I've got brothers and sisters around me. But I dare not look to them for my life. I dare not look to them. Not because I hold them in contempt, not because I look at the people of God and think, I can't trust you. And of course, love always trusts. We must trust each other. But I cannot entrust my life to you for my very life, that everything I stand on, because you'll fail me and I'll fail you. And we try not to fail each other, right? We try to live up to this gospel. I entrust myself to the Lord and to His word. I trust myself to the truth of God. I entrust myself to standing on God's promises. And I just want to give us a few examples this evening, just to help us bring our hearts in line. I just want to mention a few things that are not necessarily even related to each other, except for the fact that they're part of the Christian life. They're part of the life that we must live as Christians. And I just want to put them to us and say, let us look at the Word and let us look at God's promises. And we can stand on this and we can believe it. And we can trust it. And as we call each other upward, see, the call of God is always up. Paul spoke at one point about the upward call of God. The call of Satan and the world is always down. It drags you down into the dirt. Satan drags us downwards into ourselves and we cave in on ourselves. But the Lord calls us up and out of sin, out of darkness into light. And so even as we call each other up, the Lord sets before us His word. What are we called to? I just want to mention a few things. We're called, I wouldn't say first of all, as in this is an order of importance, but one of the things I've been thinking about is that we're called to be generous. We're called to be generous people with everything we have. We've heard calls tonight about Ewan coming and giving towards him. And I think, well, I think he's fine. The Bible says, actually, those whose work is preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. I don't apply that to myself in the slightest. When I think of a man like Ewan Cumming, I've gone and stayed in his home. And I think of this man, he actually doesn't live flamboyantly at all. He actually lives very simply and with his family. And as he comes, we've heard the call to be generous. And look at what God's word says. Again, to God's word, not to Sean's word, not to the word of Oxygen Life. God forbid. Oxygen Life doesn't have a word. We're just on God's word here. We're trying to follow it. 2 Corinthians 9. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Paul's writing, verse 6. Remember this. Again, what are we doing now? We're coming out from every high-minded, lofty, or whatever thought, and we're going the word of God. So if I'm called to be generous, I want to look at God's word, and then I want to look at his promises, actually. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's a promise. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. It's so beautiful that God tells us what he loves. Husbands and wives, isn't it helpful when your partner tells you what they love? You don't always do it right. You don't always meet them there. But it's a wonderful thing for someone to do that because they've found a way to make their heart joyful. And the Lord tells us what he loves. He tells us what he requires as well. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly. It doesn't say God will bless us abundantly with all money and with all wealth. It says he's able to. And even the blessing there doesn't necessarily mean wealth. It's hard even in this passage to tell what's money and what's not. And that's what it's like in the kingdom of God. It's the blessing and riches of God are far beyond material things. But he is talking about sowing here. God is able to bless you abundantly, verse 8, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity, that's Paul and his companions apostolically, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Why through them? Because they were actually giving them a gift to give to another church, to bless this church in need. So through us, as we take your gift and we give it to them. This service, verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this, for his indescribable gift. What's the gift that's indescribable in that passage? The grace God gives. The grace of God. But Paul is not afraid at all to set before the Corinthian church the joy and the privilege of giving, which he says will result in others thanking God. You know, one of the ways we've grown up, even in Oxygen Life Church, among us, is anonymous giving. You know, anonymous giving is one of the most beautiful things you can ever do. You know, take some envelope, young guys, an envelope is what you'd put a letter in. And a letter was something you would write with a pen. And a pen is a piece of plastic tube filled with ink. And ink, I could keep going. I know what ink is. You take an envelope, you put some money in it. You go to someone who's not going to run off with it, and you say, you give this to that person. Do not say a word of where it's come from. Do not tell them at all. and forget that this ever happened. Now go. And you give it to them. And they go to someone and they go, this came from someone, from the Lord. He wants to bless you. Came from someone, I can't tell you who, but they will just want to bless you. Do you know why it's so beautiful? Because that person has no one to thank except God. They can't thank anyone. They can't go, oh. Yeah, if they know you've given it to them, they might think, okay, well, I'm going to give you something now. And they come around to my, Jesus said you're blessed if you give to people who can't give back to you. People who can't. And so anonymous giving. It's one of the most beautiful things in the church, eh? I mean, it's just beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing. I'm convinced it carries God's heart so much. And what Paul was addressing, it was not anonymous. He knew where things were coming from. It was from church group to church group, and they were giving. But this thing of giving, and God is praised. God is worshipped. And we're called to be generous. But here we have the promises. Here we have the promises. God is able to help me. I hope you know, and just for our visitors, let me think of a word that's not going to be offensive. I really, really do not like, which to each other is not to say hate, but I hate the prosperity gospel. I don't hate prosperity. Prosperity is legitimately part of God's kingdom. It's just we can't decide who God makes prosperous. God blesses who he blesses in certain ways. All of us have been made prosperous through Jesus. But I hate the prosperity gospel that says God, the sign of God's love for you is health, wealth, full bank account, strong body. I'm like, well, then clearly the disciples, God didn't like them. Clearly had a problem with them. What I see in the people who've gone before us is, Paul, I know what it is to have plenty and I know what it is to be in need. I think it's something like, hey man, God can bless in a second, but everything can be taken away in a second. I don't know. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the contentment. But here we have the promises. God is able to provide seed. So I give. So here's a call for Ewan. And it's like, some of us are like, well, I don't know who that man is even. Well, we're part of a house and a field of churches. We're part of a household. And God has entrusted us to these guys around the world who we are in partnership with. We love them. It's not a geographical partnership only. It's hearts, actually. And so when a guy comes down, he's traveling, he's expending himself, and he's come to bless and to help. He's come to impart, to be a blessing. We know those who've ministered in any other context, you know it's not glamorous. You know you get up and say something, you step down and there's a guy waiting for you like, hey, I didn't like what you said when you said that thing. We know it's not glamorous. It's not only that. That happens seldom, but it does happen. Everyone's trying to help, right? It's what we're doing in the house of God. And so here's Ewan. And we look at this, we can stand on this promise. Lord, you know how to supply my needs. Now you've given me a brain, God, and you have not called me to be silly. You have not called me to mismanage my money. But as I try and manage it faithfully, Lord, I would love to give to you. Can you help me, please? Either show me how I could do it. Would you add increase somehow so that I can give? I love that call for the buses that are going to the gathering. Isn't that a beautiful call? So how many of us would love to help someone get to the gathering who can't get there? And it's like, it's hard sometimes. We're in different congregations. You can't really drive down to Summer Strand. Well, you can, but it's the admin of it is a lot. But there are those of us who can say, I can go online and transfer some money so that a student who, honestly, and for reals, the students, a lot of them don't know where their next meal is coming from. We can get them there. We can help them to be at that gathering where God can build them up, strengthen them, advance them. Okay. What were the details again? I don't know. Let me find out. Let me find out at Calm on Wednesday. Let me get those details. I want to transfer that money. I want to help. I want to help. It's promises from God. Oh, and the generosity, even further. I wonder how many of us here, I think there's a lot of us who've had communities in our homes. How many of you have had Calm in your home? And you, I don't know if you're the type of person who's like, if you see something wrong in your home, you're trying to sweep it up. Or if you've got kids, don't worry about that. But you're trying to fix up your home. There's this mark and you're like, I hope this is okay. And next thing, some guy comes in and he's walked through this, I don't know. He's walked like through, oh, let me not say anything. He's not bothered by dirt. And he's in there and he's like, hey, nice to see you. Kicking his shoes off and he's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And you're like, oh, that was my mother's ashes. No, it wasn't. That was my crystal vase. And he's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And you're like, oh, this is community living. And there's this generosity of heart. There's this generosity of spirit that says, come into my home. Yes, I do like my home the way I want it to be. But when others come into it, it's not the way I want it to be. And sometimes people will come in and they mess my home. It's okay. It's okay. We've got some legendary stories in homes. I've been in someone's home, reached over to fetch something, knocked over a glass, and it just snapped in half. And I was like, oh, sorry. And it turned out it was a 500 rand glass. And I was like, turns out I'm really sorry. you didn't need to tell me the price of it, but thank you. But yes, sorry. there's a generosity. God's able to supply. God, I want to commend those. I honestly, this is my genuine belief. Probably the great majority of us would open our homes if we could. Some are in positions where you feel like you can't. It just feels unpractical to have a whole group of people in your home. But I know as many of us can are doing it. I commend you. Well done. This is the word of God. So you can stand on this promise. The Lord is, and even as you're generous, what do people do? They praise God. Thanks for having us here tonight. It's so great to be here. I stood on something on the way in. Thanks for having us tonight. It's so amazing to be here. Bless you. And they're praising God because you've had them in your home. You're blessing people. But see, I'm not just digging from like the glory of God is man fully alive. I'm not digging into that. That's nothing. I'm digging into when I'm generous with God's people, when I help, the Lord is able to help me. And do you know what? Honestly, even if I feel like he doesn't really help me, I've blessed people. And he says I can ask him for things I need, and I do. But I've been able to bless. Oh, thank you, Lord. The blessing of others, the helping of others. Look at the promises of God. Oh, beautiful. I love this, verse 11. You will be... Look at verse 11 of that passage. You will be, it's a promise, enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's not up to me to decide what enriched in every way means. It's not up to me. But there's an enriching of my spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I could give. Thank you for this grace of giving. It's what I stand on. Here's another one. I'm going to jump now to something different in families. And I feel like sometimes I want to put this one in because I feel like it catches a few of us out, and particularly the younger guys. So younger guys, visitors are like, are there any other types of people here? But particularly the younger guys. I'm called, and each one of us is called at whatever level this is possible, to honor our parents, to honor our father and mother. I'm called to honor my father and mother. And what do I do with that? I stand on God's word and I look at God's promises. And here's why I'm saying this. I think what happens with many of us is we come into an environment, and this church, we've got a lot we're working on, man. You guys know that. When people ask me, how's Oxygen Life doing? I'm like, I hope we're doing okay. I think we're generally more healthy than unhealthy, I think. I really hope we're doing okay. Dear Lord, help us. But some of us come into a greater level of health maybe than we've had in our lives, spiritually. We suddenly realize stuff. We're like, I'm aware, the kingdom of God, it's about God. It's not about me, it's about others. I'm aware the world doesn't revolve around me, it turns out. I want to give to others, I want to help others. And we start coming into a healthier view of what it means to be a Christian. But sometimes we're at home or we're interacting with our parents. And sometimes our parents or those who've gone before us haven't seen those things yet. And what we can do is go, what's wrong with you? Why are you still doing this? I told you. And before we know it, we're actually falling into a command that I think is, honestly, I think that command is despised today, if I'm honest. I think it is despised by the world. Honor your parents. Who cares what they think? And here we are. We're called to do this. We're called to do it. And I've got to stand on God's word. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Paul. Amazing thing he writes here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that I don't believe that means obey your parents in the Lord as in your spiritual parents. We're not given a designation of spiritual parents in the Bible, except for things like Paul saying, I was like a father to Timothy. Timothy was like a son to me. I think we sometimes take it a bit too far. I think it means obey your parents as you are in God, as you are under the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, in the Lord's will, in the Lord's ways. Obey them. Does it mean I do everything my parents tell me to do? No. Sometimes my parents are a broken vessel that is trying to tell me what to do in my life, and the advice is not to be followed. But I don't rebel against them, despise them, shake my fist at them. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a promise. This is right. Honor your father and mother. He's quoting one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And this is the promise. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I'm going to be straight up with you now. I've been being straight up until now, but I'm going to continue to be straight up with you now. I don't know what it means at the end there where it says that if you honor your father and mother, you will enjoy long life on the earth. I don't know how to apply that. What I know is Paul brought it into the new covenant. I don't believe it means that everybody who obeys their parents must live until the age of 90. I don't think it means that. I think there's a general principle of honoring there, that it may go well with you. I can tell you there's things that I still have damaged me from dishonoring my parents and my mom in particular. There's things that are still weaknesses for me. There's things that are still problems for me from dishonoring. And we have a promise there. If you honor your parents. And again, honoring doesn't mean whatever my parents say, and no matter how ungodly, I've got to listen to them. Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to divide. That means if my parents are against Jesus, then I've got to be with Jesus. But there's still a way for me to honor them. There's still a way for me to treat them with respect, reverence. And so no matter how much I think I might be spiritually further than my parents, that's just a sign in itself of pride. No matter how much I think I might be spiritually further, I'm not at family gatherings going, oh, we've come to the argument section and we're talking theology, are we? Well, just hang on a moment. I happen to have some stuff here. You can have some as well, brother and sister. Everyone, have some of my spiritual bullets. Because I am the repository of all theological wisdom. Didn't you know? Haven't you heard? I'm doing a new thing. No, no, no. It's sinful. Oh, it's so sinful. Oh, I've had people even among us. And listen, this is a mistake we can make when we think about allegiance to the Lord, allegiance to the kingdom of God. Oh, I've had people come and say, I said this to my dad. I'm like, no, go back to him. Tell him you're so sorry. No. He doesn't have to be a spiritual mentor to you because he's not serving God. But you can't speak like that to him. And it will go well with us as we honor those. How many of us have fractured relationships with our parents? Sometimes it's, in some ways, it's almost not fixable from both sides. But there's honor that can be shown. I dishonored my mom. My dad died at 17, and when I was 17, I had no interest in honoring anybody. So I missed that. I never got a chance to say to my dad, I'm so sorry for how rude I was to you. I never got a chance to say it. I'll tell him one day. But my mom would plead with me. Please don't dress like that. Please don't do this. Please, it was literally the unholy trinity. Please don't wear skinny jeans. Please don't get tattoos, and please don't join a band. And I was like, strike one, strike two, strike three. And my mom and I laugh today. We're on really good terms. My mom's amazing. She often comes to our meetings. And she's lovely. But I really did dishonor her. And I wish I hadn't. And some people, I've heard people say, I don't regret my past because it taught me lessons. I'm like, yeah, it taught me lessons and I regret it. And if I could do anything, I'd go back and change it. I'd do anything to change it. I can't live under condemnation. I've got to live under the grace of God. I submit it to God. I plead for his mercy. I receive it. I believe in it. I go back to my mom as well. I don't just make right with God. I make right with my mom. Mom, forgive me. I was such a loser. I am still, but I was more of a loser then. I'm so sorry. I said, come away, I love you. We honor our parents. Oh, God, help us. It's the word of God. It's like, this is the life I'm called to. Life I'm called to live. Sorry for pretending to machine gun a whole family. You ought not to do that. It's a spiritual machine gun. That should be obvious. Oh, God, help us. What else am I called to do in the Lord? What else am I called to to take up and carry? But I ought not to live on catchphrase. I ought not to live on my own thoughts. I ought to live on God's word. I'm called to go. We heard even in the announcements about going, about being bold, about not considering our own lives. We're called to live lives in our city that don't consider ourselves first of all, that don't make much of ourselves. We're not called to ignore ourselves. We must. The greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart. The greatest command is wrapped up in me and God, but the other command is like it, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm called to be bold, to go, to live a life of sacrifice. I'm called to live a life actually of denial, of reaching out. And you just think of, we know Matthew 28. It's one of the more famous passages, certainly in the charismatic evangelical church. Matthew 28, the very end of before Jesus ascends to heaven. And we know what he said. You'll know these words. They're very well known. But just look at this. I love this. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is what I stand on, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here's the promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? Surely I'm with you. He's with us. He said it to the 12. He told them to tell everybody that was going to come after them the same thing. And here we are. They've passed it down. And the same word comes to us. But it's the word of God. He's with us. Go and make disciples. I've just had parents on my heart for a moment because I'm a parent. And we've got, every family's unique. Some are uniquer than others. Unique is not a word. Uniquer is not a word. Some are uniquer than others. My boy Kingston, he struggles with crowds. He's on the autism spectrum, and he really struggles with a lot of people. And when I pray with him at night, I'm like, I always pray for him and for his sleep. And then I say, Lord, raise King up. Raise him up to be a man who preaches the gospel, God. Raise him up, Lord. And I know it's contrary to his personality. And we were driving to a meeting the other day last week. And he said, he was so angry that we were going to come into a big group of people. And he said, I don't think he said hate because he's not allowed to. He said, I don't want to be with the church. It's okay if your kid says something like that. It's okay. You just relax. It's like, okay, tell me more. He goes, I don't want to be with the church. I want to be a pastor who stays at home. And I was like, preach it, son. No, I'm teasing. That's a joke. And he struggles. And we've got it every Sunday night when we get home, every evening. The parents who are here at an evening meeting, it's not easy when we get our kids home, right? Got to wrestle the bush pigs, right? You got to got to wrestle them into submission. Go to bed. And they're so wired. Go and make disciples. For those of us with kids, that's our disciples. There'll be others, but those are them as well. Okay. Lord, my kid said he doesn't ever want to be around the church. Like, is that a problem? And the Lord goes, surely I'm with you. I'm with you. It's okay. Okay. Okay, King, come, let's go inside. Put your earphones on. Just to say, you know, Sammy, it's really hard for Sammy to be present a lot. And it's because we've got real challenges there. And our kiddies take a lot of strain. And it's hard for them. And we've got to really work it out. It's not easy for us to work it out. Even with ministry trips and traveling, it's really tough for us. But we so appreciate your kindness and your patience with us. It's terrible when you're a parent and your kid is like screaming at someone and you're like, God, whose kid is that? You know, you're like, just bring him to me when he's calmed down. And as we're patient with each other and love each other, you know what, for parents, go into, he started in their own hometown. He started in their own home place. And for us with kids, it's like we're making disciples and it's disheartening sometimes. And sometimes your kid is like, can I pray before supper? And you're like, of course. And he's like, yeah, Jesus, I love you. And you're like, oh, like this is everything I always prayed for. And then amen. And then he just smacks his brother. And you're like, what do I do? Do I praise God? Do I cast him into pigs? What do I do? What do I do with this child? And it's like this roller coaster. You're like, I don't know which way is it. Surely I'm with you. Surely I'm with you. Thank you, Lord. He's with us. He'll help us. Again, what do I stand on? The Lord's called me. He's called me to reach out, make disciples. Those who don't have kids. We're trying to make disciples, meeting people at work, and it's challenging people at work. Oh, can I share something with you? You build up all your courage. Oh, can I share something with you? Is it okay? The person's like, yeah, what? And you're like, the Lord loves you. Can I pray for you? And they're like, what? Or they like, sit down and do your work or whatever. It's okay, you must do your work. But it doesn't work and you're embarrassed. And surely, I'm with you. I'm with you. Till the end of the age. Isn't it beautiful, eh? Listen, if I have to go on my own thoughts, I'm like, I tried it. It didn't work. Thank you. I'm out. You can find me somewhere else, but I'm not going to do this anymore. The Lord goes, surely I'm with you. Okay, I'll believe you, Lord. You're with me. Please help me. And then you're like, Lord, I forgot that you were with me. I should have asked for your help. I'm sorry. And he's like, surely I'm with you. You're like, okay, thanks. Thanks for the reminder. So we read the Bible every day. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Look at that promise. Oh, it's beautiful. Thank you, Lord.